All right. Well, let me begin by saying happy Thanksgiving. Super glad that we can be here to worship on Thanksgiving. We are continuing in our series, The Coming of the King and the Kingdom. And I just wanted to say a word about the why of this series. I've been thinking about this over the last week or so. I've had some conversations with young friends, both young men actually, who are not in a good place. And topic of suicide came up. These are difficult times, I think, for some people. And in terms of the why of this series, it is essential that people know Jesus. I want to be clear about this. All across Canada and the US and beyond, there are people who call themselves Christians who do not know or love him, right? The old saying was being in a church building doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Often these people know about Jesus. But when pushed, it seems like what they really have are rules. They have things that they can't do and things that they have to do. And that is not close to the same thing. Is the life of Jesus evident in our lives? Is there a spark of his presence? Is there a spirit of compassion and mercy? Of grace and generosity. Since I arrived at this church 3 years ago, we've devoted every fall, which is the beginning of our ministry year, to taking unhurried time to focus on Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus is God in the flesh, who lived and walked among us. And when we want to know what God is like, we look to Jesus and how he lived. When we want to know what God prioritizes, we look at Jesus's priorities. And when we want to know God's mind, we listen to Jesus's words. And so my hope is that as we read Matthew 1 through 13, that we will watch and listen. How does Jesus regard the vulnerable? Women, the poor, children? How did he relate to the powerful and wealthy and well-connected, like the religious and political leaders? What did he say to the outsiders and outcasts in society? I want to be clear about this as well. Knowing all of this is not the same thing as knowing and loving him, of experiencing his love and being known by him. But giving him our full attention is a good place to start. So as we read through Matthew 1 through 13, as we chew it together on Sundays, let's give him our full attention. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for the chance to open your word. We pray that you would pour out your spirit in this place to be our teacher and our guide. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read almost all of Matthew 7, about halfway through. I'll take a break to kind of comment on some of what we're seeing, and then we'll focus on the second half of the passage. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1. By the way, sorry, no PowerPoint slides, so this is why it's always good to have your Bible with you. If you have a cell phone and can get your Bible on the cell, that's acceptable at this time. Jesus says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or what person is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? So if you, despite being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the way you want them, you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Okay, we'll stop there and comment on this a little bit. So Jesus says, do not judge. An often misapplied passage, and people treat it as if Jesus is saying that you can't evaluate or discern anything. Like, just turn off that part of your brain. But then he proceeds to command that would-be disciples judge, and he tells them how to do it. So don't judge doesn't mean turning off our moral discernment, nor does it mean avoiding difficult conversations. But Jesus warns us that we will be judged in the same way that we judge others. And that should give us pause. I have seen a kind of ruthlessness in the way that some Christians approach the sins of others. A hard clarity that evinces little of the compassion of Jesus toward human weakness. Often Christians can be harsh and categorical toward the sins of others. And more understanding about their own sins and temptations. And Jesus says that his followers shouldn't be that way. I think he also gives this kind of a low-key warning about talking to people that don't yet know him about their sins. He says this whole thing about not throwing your pearls among pigs. It's not a very nice statement, but I think he is saying that we have to evaluate a situation and know what people care about and what they're willing to receive. You know, what do pigs care about? Well, they care about treats. They care about food. And so you don't throw pearls before them. It's just a waste. And I think when we talk with non-Christians or when people who are not yet believers about their sins, especially if we do it incessantly, It's just a waste of time that people are not concerned about their sins. And, you know, our pointing them out is not going to make them care more about that. They need God to do something in their hearts. So I think Jesus is warning us to be careful about who we have that kind of conversation with. On this issue, though, of not being harsh and categorical about the sins of other people, whether they're believers or not, Jesus uses this crazy image, trying to help our brother or sister with the speck in their eye while we have a log in our own eye. Now, he's not saying that we can't help our sister or brother, and it's true that they may well have a speck in their eye that they could use help with, but we need to address the log first. Otherwise, Jesus says that we're hypocrites. Jesus teaches that we should treat our own sin issues as far more serious than those of other people. I am a person in desperate need of God's help and God's grace. And unless that reality lives at the core of my being, unless it lives at the core of our beings, then our relationship with God will always be off kilter. Jesus says in Luke chapter 7, verse 47, that those who have been forgiven little love little. If we imagine that we don't have that much to be forgiven for, we're actually pretty close to what God means for us to be, we, you know, just need like this much grace, then it's not surprising that we have little love for him. And I think if we find ourselves, and this requires a certain amount of self-awareness, but if we find that our love for Jesus is small, maybe part of what we need to think about is how much help we really need from him. You know, maybe we've gotten to a place where we think, actually, I'm mostly good. I mean, I need a little help, but, you know, little help, little forgiveness ends up resulting in little love. So when Jesus says, do not judge, he means not to condemn other people, not to despise them. Or else we risk inviting that kind of judgment on ourselves. But Jesus isn't against discerning, making moral judgments, making an evaluation. In fact, he commands us to make such judgments right in this passage, right? In verses 7 through 11, the passage about ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, all of that stuff. He is asking us to judge the heart of God, to discern the heart of God, that he is generous, that the Father wants to give to us. He's not stingy and mean. He wants to take care of us. So we're to judge the heart of God. We're to judge the true intention of the law. The intention of the law, it says in verse 12, is not rule-keeping. It's not a bunch of requirements that you're supposed to keep. The rules, if you will, are meant to encourage us to care well for one another. Verse 12, right? That's why we are to treat others the way that we ourselves would want to be treated, with generosity, with compassion, with understanding about our weaknesses. And yet, you know, I mean, if we know that we're doing something that's going to hurt us, we would want the kind of help that would help us to get out of that somehow. So we're to judge the true intent of the law. In verses 13 and 14, we're supposed to judge the path that we're on and the gate that we're headed toward. Jesus says that the narrow way leads to life and that the broad way leads to destruction. And I should pay attention to what path I'm on. You know, pro tip, you know, the hint here is this is not a very democratic process. You cannot look at what most people are doing and figure that that must be the way to life. Jesus says, actually, that will lead you in exactly the wrong direction. What most people are doing will lead to destruction. And so he warns those who would be his followers to look for a different way, a narrower way, a way that might be more difficult, but ultimately a way that leads to life. So we're to judge the path that we're on. And then interestingly, verses 15 to 20, Jesus says to judge the prophets. He doesn't say to judge their prophecies, right? Doesn't say to judge their words. He says to judge the people, the prophets, and to discern who is a true prophet and who is false based on their fruits. I don't think he's talking about the results of their words. Again, the command is not to judge prophecies, at least in this passage, but to judge the prophets, to judge their character. Now, there is elsewhere in the New Testament where prophecy is meant to be discerned. So we should discern prophecies. But in this passage, Jesus is telling us, pay attention to the character of the people that you listen to, the people that claim to speak for God, whether people who identify with the title prophet, and there are such people in the world, or somebody like me who stands up in front of you and claims to have the words of God. You're supposed to be looking for our fruits to be able to tell whether something is believable or not. It's not whether the person's funny. It's not whether they're charismatic. It's not whether, you know, they have 100,000 followers on Twitter. The question is, do they have the character of God? Do they have the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, often when I've seen people trying to discern prophecy, they only look at the words. They only look at how accurate someone has been. And they don't look at the character of people. That is a gigantic mistake, a monumental mistake. And we should be looking at the character of the people that we are, in some sense, entrusting ourselves to. I mean, not in some ultimate sense. We entrust ourselves to God. But when we choose to trust what someone says, when we choose to follow their leadership, we need to pay attention to their character. Lastly, Jesus commands us to judge our own faith and life with God. This is verses 1 through 27, which I'll read now. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in," "but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Does this sound like the Jesus that some people grew up with in Sunday school, the kind of hippie Jesus, flower child Jesus who walks around out in a field with flowers in his hair and this kind of thing. This is a terrifying passage. Now, some people, it says, maybe some of us are going to get a terrible surprise at the end. You know, on the day when eternities, you know, eternal destinies are being decided, some people are going to think that they're in and they're not. And the crazy thing is that they're so sure that there's been some kind of clerical error that they argue with Jesus. Jesus, there's got to be some mistake. Look at all the stuff I've done. Powerful, spiritual stuff.
Starting at verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. All right, so they're amazed. Jesus doesn't say, as Rabbi so-and-so says, blah, blah, blah. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, and they're blown away, right? You've heard it said, but I say to you. All right, so what is Jesus looking at here at the end? You know, you get up. It's evaluation time here. What is he looking at? I'll tell you what he's not looking at. Clearly, he's not looking at the number of religious or spiritual works you've done, no matter how powerful. This is also not a doctrinal test. You know, did you believe in a pre-tribulational rapture? What is your doctrine of justification? I don't know if you passed the theological test. Jesus apparently is concerned with one thing. He's concerned with what people did. Some of you are thinking, whoa, wait a minute. That's not what we think, right? It's not about what you do. It's about what you believe, right? So what is Jesus doing here? Well, Jesus is doing a variety of things, but I think mostly he is undermining our idea of what faith is, of what it means to believe. So we have this idea in our heads that the division is between doing things and belief. And so they're like opposites, right? So if I'm concerned with what I do, then, you know, belief isn't important. And if I'm concerned about belief, if I'm concerned about faith, then what I do doesn't matter. But Jesus doesn't divide up things that way. Jesus puts faith and doing together. And this is not the only place he does that. He does it in other places in the New Testament. John 3, I think it's verse 36. I have no printed notes. John 3:36, he says that those who believe will be saved. Those who do not obey will not be saved. What's he doing there? He's making an equivalence between doing and believing, right? Between doing and obeying. So, like I said, it's not the only place he does that. There are other spots in the New Testament that are similar, right? In James, it talks about not just being a hearer of the word. These people that sit around listening, and they just keep sitting there being right, or, being a doer of the word. In 1 John, it says that we should love not in word, but in deed, right? So the deeds matter. And here, in this little parable that Jesus tells, or this image that he uses, he says there are two kinds of builders, right? Both hear his words. Both are building. Both of them get assailed by storms, threatened. The only difference is whether they act on his words or they don't. So here he's given this marvelous 3-chapter message, and he's saying, you could still be a fool. You could still lose everything because you don't put it into action. Now, I don't know if that sounds harsh or not. I hope it doesn't. I think it's just a reality-based message, right? The reality that we live in is what we do matters. And what we don't do matters. This is true confessions time. Gonna share a little bit about my own life. I have been in the Mary Pack Arthritis Center of late. It was nice to be able to get in there. It's all sort of taken care of under the medical services plan. I work with a physiotherapist who teaches me a variety of exercises that hopefully help to sort of keep my physical condition as good as it can be. And I should have brought it down. I have an entire packet of physiotherapy exercises that I'm supposed to be doing every day to strengthen my core, help my posture, et cetera, et cetera. Guess what I've learned after like 6 weeks or so of being a part of this program? Having that booklet of exercises has not improved my physical condition at all. I know the exercises. I've been taught. She went through them with me on multiple occasions now. Knowing the exercises doesn't do jack. Okay? It does. I mean, it's probably better in some absolute sense than being completely ignorant. But in terms of my physical condition, it is doing me zero good because I need to do the exercises. If you don't do the exercises, then there's no benefit. So in spite of the fact that, I've used up several hours now of physiotherapy time, it hasn't changed my life yet. It hasn't transformed my experience, hasn't transformed the way that I live, because I still got to do the exercises. Similar kind of story. During this COVID period, I gained some weight. I'm pretty sure I was the only one. But it really got bad in June. So we took a 2-week vacation. That's like the first 2-week vacation in quite some time. We ate out every day. It was really good. Then I stepped on a scale. That was not really good. I was at least 8 pounds overweight, and I thought, oh, no. You know, I at one time in my life, I was 167 pounds, which that's way too heavy for someone my height, or as I like to say, I was way too short for my weight. But 20-something years ago, I lost all that weight and have lived at about 140, 135 to 140 for the last almost 20 years until COVID. So, you know, Michelle and I were getting ready to do Jacob and Amara's wedding, and it was like 2 weeks away, and I thought, okay, I have to fit into one of my suits. So there was a little bit of desperation in all of this. Michelle also had put on a little weight, and so we started trying to slim down. If you look at Michelle, and she's here today, but she's upstairs, you'll find that she has lost all the weight. She went on a diet and just slimmed down. I know how to do this, and I came part way down, and then it kind of stopped. Why does that happen? Well, Michelle was dedicated. Like, she actually did what we know to do, and so it has transformed her life. It's just physically transformed her. I, on the other hand, am like a mildly changed, right? And I think there's a parable for us in our Christian lives. Some of us are frustrated, and if we're honest, we don't know what to make of God exactly. I mean, we've sort of prayed, and it doesn't seem to have mattered. We hear people talk about, oh, my life's been changed. Everything's so much better. Jesus is at the center of my life. It's just so awesome. And we think, well, that is not my experience. Okay, fair enough. But what are you doing? Right? I'm not saying it's all up to you. I don't believe that, actually. I think there's someone else working on this. However, your cooperation matters. You know, what you do matters. So, you know, you can be in the greatest alcohol abuse treatment program in the world, and if you keep, like, sneaking in alcohol, I mean, who's... We have to decide here what we want, right? Do we want something real with God, something that would be transforming, or are we okay with kind of this sort of half in, half out, kind of mediocre sort of life with God? I mean, honestly, it is a terrible truth, but honestly, I think if that's really like what you want, you can have it. God will allow you. But man, why would we want that? Anyway, I'm going to wrap up here just by giving us a chance to sit quietly before God and to evaluate, what path are we on? What path am I on? and to do a little bit of business with God. This is not a shaming thing, okay? On the day when I'm in my car and I realize I am headed in like the wrong direction, I've made an error, I've turned off the road, that's terrible news. But it's better news than not knowing, right? Because then I have a chance to like get back on the road. So let's go without shame, but let's figure out and let's be honest before God what we actually want with him. And then to talk to him about that, then I'll pray for us. Holy Spirit, come and rest on these, your people. They cared enough to seek you, at least to get to hear, whether here is on Zoom or in this building, somehow they cared enough to get this far. I pray that you would show us our hearts, Lord. And search us, O God, know our hearts, and try us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful way in us, Lord. Just going to make a brief invitation, and then I'll close this in prayer. But if you feel like God is working on you, there's some drawing to him, a desire for something different, something better, I want you to go ahead and stand up. Then we'll finish praying. I think making a physical motion is sometimes important. You know, we make decisions with our whole selves. You feel that drawing to God, that's in your spirit, right? You make a decision. I'm gonna do something about this. I'm gonna start building my house on the rock. That is in your will, right? Your soul. And then your physical body is the last part of you, right? The part, so when we make a decision, we make it with our whole selves. So if that's you, go ahead and stand, and then I'm going to pray for us. Yeah. Lord God, some of us anyway, acknowledge that what we have with you is not what we want. We want better. We have heard that there's more. Now, some of us know that there's more. And we pray, Lord, for your help. Inasmuch as it matters what we do, we acknowledge our brokenness, our weakness, and our need for help, even in what we do. And so I pray, Lord, that even though we're making a course correction here, that we would do it leaning on you and trusting just for the next thing. It doesn't have to be for everything from here on out, but to be faithful in the next thing. And then in the next thing after that. Pour out your spirit on these who've decided, Lord. And for those who are still kind of figuring it out, I pray that you would have mercy. I pray that you would give them a long enough window to be able to say yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.